Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca. The series that I'm giving at Christmas time is called Unwrapping Christmas, and this is my burden in the whole thought of this passage of Scripture, which is taken from Galatians chapter 4. It's the fact that in the midst of all the busyness and everything, I think that most people and many Christians never ever get the time to actually unwrap what Christmas is all about. Really, what happens many times is we celebrate the good at the expense of the urgent. That might be the best way of putting it. That as we go about our time, I think that most people, whether you go to church or not, are understanding of the fact that with Christmas, there's a lot of greed, there's a lot of materialism. Like, as Christians, we don't have the moral high ground on this. This is something that people who don't go to church have not discovered. There are a lot of good, common, decent people who never, ever step into a face of church that realize that greed is a really big thing and a real big problem, materialism, at Christmas. But what happens, the sentiment that somehow gets to me, is the fact that there is a certain sentiment out there that believes that it is good to kind of show kindness and to show goodwill towards man. And if I can just be a good person, if I can just do things well, and if I can just somehow live at peace with other people, then everything is going to be okay. And it's kind of like a man-made kind of goodness that somehow doesn't need the originator of goodness, or neither is God necessary. Let's just be good people. Let's be kind to one another. Let's live at peace. Let's be generous. Let's show some patience and tolerance and understanding, and we can walk together. And it makes you ask the question, can we be good without God? Have you ever seen this? Have you ever recognized this in society today? It's kind of like a Hallmark Christmas movie. Have you ever seen these Hallmark Christmas movies? They're on 24/7, folks. The good news is this. If you have seen one of these movies, you have seen all of the movies. It's the story of someone who comes into this nice, quaint little town, and they're affected by the rat race and the success, and they get welcomed by a wonderful family, exhibits old traditional Christmas love and family values, and one of these people in the community is a beautiful single person, well-loved, with potential, but is about to lose the deed to their inn. But they dislike this new person in town, and after a while, actually, they do fall in love with that individual, but they don't tell him. And it's nearly too late, but for the intervention of an older gentleman dressed in red with a white beard. And the story often ends with the police stopping the bus that's going out of the city with one of the individuals on it, and so they stop with them, and the couple unite somehow in some way and clear up any misunderstanding, and Christmas can be merry for all. And we are left to ask, can these corn cheese Christmas stories, because they're equally corny and cheesy at the same time, can they be true? Is life supposed to be a Hallmark movie? Is that what we're supposed to strive for? And I find in this whole process, we get a bit of the premise wrong. I'm not against kindness and goodwill towards men and patience and love and all those things because they come to us in the fact that we are created in the image of God. But the thing that we often miss is the fact that in and of ourselves we can't do it. That we are what Scripture calls sinners. That man is not in and of himself good. Man is lost with this disease called sin in him and is absolutely hopeless and helpless without God. And the difference between us and many other religions and philosophies of thinking kind of center around the fact that they kind of think that the man in and of himself is good. If we can somehow work hard enough, we can make it. Where Scriptures clearly say it's impossible. You can't make it. You are absolutely, completely lost without the intervention of God. And so this is where this passage in Galatians comes in. Do we have the passage on here? It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the exact timing of God. It says, in the fullness of time. Today, if I could, I would like to somehow express what I call the extravagant generosity of God, in that true happiness in life centers around this thought. God is an extravagant giver, and when I follow him, I become the same. Like extravagant, that's a pretty harsh word. It's a pretty strong word, don't you think? It's like to excess, over the top, above and beyond. But here's the thing. If you can understand the extravagant giving of God, then it will change the way you walk. It'll change your gratitude level. It'll change the way you give. All of these things. So what I want to do, if you give me a few minutes, I want to talk about appreciation for this word, which we call a redemption, appropriation of redemption and application of redemption. I kind of make it easy. This sermon is brought to you today by the number 3 and the letter A. Anyways, so here we go. This word redemption means a lot. We got to come to what I would call an appreciation of redemption. The fact that God has been so generous to us. The first thing we realize about Christmas is the fact that God came for our sins. Galatians talks about God sending the ultimate act of generosity to redeem those who are under the law. Here's where I believe we have problems fully comprehending this. Because the word redemption to someone 2,000 years ago is totally different than perhaps what we think of when we talk about redemption. There's kind of a threefold thought to redemption at that particular time. It meant to buy back. If a person in the time that Jesus was talking, as Paul was talking at this particular time, when they heard the word redemption, they thought primarily of one thing: buying a slave. It dealt with slavery. The word was also used to buy for a particular purpose. I'm buying this so that this can actually happen. Now, I would be willing to say that today, as we talk, and I'm talking to you about redemption, if I say, what do you think of when you think of redemption? You probably don't think that way, do you? You probably think about purchasing something at the store. Or maybe you have a coupon or some kind of special and there's a code that you have to put in. And so you can redeem. You can redeem the prize. You can redeem the coupon. You can get a deal for something. But the two are totally different. So I kind of ask myself, how can I compare today what they were talking about at that particular time? So I sat, I prayed over this, and I began to ask myself, what would be the biggest thing? And one of the most egregious, one of the most terrible crimes that we are facing in our society, and not just across the world, even in our country, is a thing which is called human trafficking. The fact that we make people slaves. That the only recompense that anyone has for working 12, 14 hours a day is the fact that they get to stay alive for the next day. That people are making money off of other people's efforts. That's a terrible thing. It even becomes more terrible. I don't know if that's good English. My apologies if it isn't. When we think of human trafficking with respect to the sex industry. Don't you think? The thought that there are girls who are held against their will for the purpose of prostitution and performing unspeakable acts. Unspeakable, really. To be locked into a small room, to have multiple partners day after day, week after week, until their value is done and they're disposed of as trash. Hard to comprehend, isn't it? When I stop and think about that, I cringe. And if you're having problems thinking about it, perhaps you're a little bit older. Think of it in these terms. You come home from work or from whatever, and you find out that your 11 or 12-year-old daughter is gone. They don't know what happens, but they suspect that it's the slave trade, that somehow they have shipped her to another country. Why do you use 11 or 12? Well, you know, 11 and 12 years old is probably when they get the best value. And so you are stuck in this level of hopelessness, realizing that the things that I have just described to you are happening to your child at such a young age. The difference is that perhaps there is a bit of a spark of help. In the terms of what Paul is speaking, it's talking about eternity. It's talking about forever. It's talking about the fact that there is no hope whatsoever. It's kind of like Hosea. Those of us who don't know about the story of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea, under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, marries a prostitute. And for the first three chapters of the book, it's a story of how he marries this girl, and she just continues to mess around on him. And they have three kids, and two of them, we suspect, aren't even his. So what eventually happens is she leaves, and she's put into slavery again. And God instructs Hosea to purchase her back. And it's a story of the fact that Israel was so obstinate towards God, and the fact was that God still loved them, that God still worked, and God so generously gave that he bought her back. See, this is kind of the story of redemption. This is what it's all about, somehow in some way God moving. And you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says this, when it's talking about God and what he done. It says, thanks be to God for his what? Inexpressible, unspeakable gift. Where Satan does things which are unspeakable, God's generosity is also unmentionable, unexpressible, inexpressible. Henry Nguyen, a great author, has this to say. I think I have it on PowerPoint. He says, songs, good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, and sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas is saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is believing that salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. See, that's why they call it good news. God has extravagantly given you something. God so loved that he gave. So what's the appropriation? So what do I do as a result? How is it that I respond to something like that? You know, how does this register to me as a result of this realization in my life? Let's go back to the scenario that I was talking about. What would happen if all of a sudden somebody in some way risked everything in the process to free you? They don't even know who you are. You don't even know who they are. And somehow they lose their son in the process. Or perhaps you get a phone call and the authorities have found that there was some person who risked their lives to find your daughter in Europe or Russia or India or wherever she is. What would be the feelings that would happen? What would be going on in your heart as a result of this? Maybe there's a sense of obligation. Maybe there's this thought, okay, well, I can do something. I can do something to help them. But you realize that there's nothing really that you can do. You almost feel a little bit guilty, don't you? You come to the point where there's this kind of form of indebtedness and appreciation, particularly maybe even humility. Man, this is something. You feel that you want, it's a feeling that you get when someone comes to you at Christmas time and gives you something so overwhelmingly good that you open it up and you look and you cry, or you do nothing because you can't. You get overwhelmed by the fact that this is something which is over the top. That's what it's like. It's that kind of feeling. You begin to feel like the luckiest man or the luckiest woman in the world. You sort of feel like the person who was in a plane crash and the plane fell from 50,000 feet in the air, and somehow because of whatever aerodynamics or thing that had taken place, the plane crashes, but somehow you survive. And here you are walking away in a plane crash where everybody has gone except for you. And you should be dead, but for some reason you're alive. You're not too sure how to respond, what to say. You even get this kind of pay it forward type of sentiment in your heart, but you realize that it doesn't matter how much I pay it. I'll never be able to somehow repay it. You know, you've been given another chance. Kind of like the story of Barabbas in Scripture, where Jesus dies for Barabbas, and Barabbas was probably in prison saying, they're never, ever, 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 ever going to let go of me. All the crimes he did, he was a traitor. He's probably a serial killer. And all of a sudden, he has a chance. If I were offered $1 million to go back to that old slavery, I would never, ever do it. There's no price tag you can put on it. If it'd be fair to say this, and I'm not too sure how you would respond, but I think it would change a person. I think it would change me. Especially if you read on in that passage of Scripture where it says not only does he do that, he makes you a son, makes you part of the family. Our daughter makes you part of the family. Suffice it to say, I think I would live differently. I think I would notice things differently. I don't think I would walk around entitled. I don't think I would. I think that there would be this undergirding of joy, of happiness, of gratefulness, something somewhere along the way. And almost, I don't exactly know how to speak. But there's something that had taken place. And this is why Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 2, when it describes the Christmas, the incarnation of Christ, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. You go from one extreme to the other. How do you appropriate this thing called redemption? The other one is this. The last thing is this. Application. How do I apply this thing called redemption in my life? This is what I think it comes down to. I realize this, that the more I become like Jesus, the more of a generous person I become. Because generosity is an overflow of redemption. So is gratitude. So is gladness. These things kind of creep into our lives as a result of us realizing what God has done in our lives. You know, I think that God desires for you and I to be an extravagant giver. To give in an over-the-top like, because that's what he has done for us. A few weeks ago, we had Compassion Canada. Remember them in the morning? They had the top-rated music, and it was a blessing to hear them. And I was given a book when they came, and we kind of prepared everything. It was called Strategic Compassion. It was by Barry Sloan White, who was the minister with our assemblies, with our fellowship. And so I read a portion of the book, and he reminded me of a number of things which had somehow gone by the wayside. It's funny how that is sometimes. We know them, but we kind of forget. Like that the world that Jesus entered was one of poverty. He was born and became a refugee. He had to flee to Egypt. And at that time, poverty in the Roman world was rampant. The crippling tax system made it impossible for them to live. They estimated that 9 out of 10 people during Jesus' time lived in what we call sustenance, with not enough sustenance. They were below the level of sustenance. That time, slavery was common. You know why slavery was common? It wasn't a slavery where you just kidnap somebody and make them a slave. The slavery at that particular time was, I'm about to die. My kids are about to die. Can you please hire me on so that I can live? That's what happened, is that people just said, I don't have any other way to live other than to work for you so that at least I have food and a place to stay. That was kind of what it was like at that particular time. You didn't really have a choice. It would be similar to a crowded slum that one might find in the developing world today. The town stank because of rotting garbage that was kind of put in the center of the city. There was disease. The lifespan was probably about 35 years old. Leprosy, paralysis kind of made people vulnerable to abuse. Infanticide and abortion was common. It was morally and legally acceptable. If you knew you were going to have a female or if you were going to have a deformed boy, it was a normal thing to let them go. The most common form of infanticide or anything like that was drowning. It would just throw them in the lake. And it was legal. It was something as seen. In the midst of that, you know, Jesus comes with this revolutionary ministry. He says, not only am I supposed to take care of my family and my friends and those who are closest to me, but I am required to love people that I don't even know and give to them even at the price of my own life. That was something that became revolutionary. And the disciples who caught on to this thought did the exact same thing. And the world was reached by generosity. It was reached by this thought that was here, and we don't recognize it because we have grown up in a Christian ethic which says, I'm supposed to care for people. I'm supposed to care for people who are less fortunate than I. At that time, until that time, that wasn't even existent. And so we are left with a challenge this Christmas based on the fact that Christ has redeemed you. He has paid a price for you. God, help me to be generous. Help me to have gratitude and humility so that I can make a difference in other people. The question I ask you is, who has God called you to be generous to this year? Maybe it's just one. What would happen if every one of us here chose one person to be extravagantly generous to? There's a, I think it was about 7 years, Steve Martin, comedian. Remember Steve Martin? Those of you older people, you know who Steve Martin is. Those of you younger people, he is a comedian. He was kind of funny back in his day. He started a music career. And on the David Letterman show, he sang a song with his group. What happens is he had a sheet of paper and he says, I have before you the atheist hymnal. There's one sheet of paper. And he says, it's a song which is called Atheists Don't Got No Songs. That was the name. That was the name of the song that he had played. And this is kind of what the lyrics to the song were. Atheists don't have no songs. Christians have their hymns and pages. Hava Navagnia for Nagilia for the Jews. Baptists have the Rock of Ages. Atheists just sing the blues. Catholics. Romantics play Claire de Lune, born again, sing He is Risen, but no one ever wrote a tune for godless existentialism. For atheists, there's no good news. They'll never sing a song of faith. In their songs, they have one rule, the He is always lowercase. Catholics dress up for Mass and listen to Gregorian chants. Atheists just take a pass, watch football in their underpants. Watch football in their underpants. Because atheists don't have no songs. But we have a song, don't we? You're sitting here. You know Jesus. You have been delivered. You have a song to sing. I believe that God is desiring to do something deep in our hearts at Christmas. And it comes from this deepest truth that there is someone who came to earth for the purpose of paying a price that we can never, ever pay in our lives. God, minister deeply into our hearts, into our lives. I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray for the touch and the power of God. I ask God that you will minister in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.